Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Hey everyone, well, for the first time in my professional career, I'm a bit embarrassed to say that for the second week in a row, I am still on vacation. Finally glad that I could do this, and I could do it because of people like Pastor Stu Streeter, who I am so excited is here today. Stu is the pastor of Disciples Church in Folsom and also the vice president of church planting for the NAB, which is an organization that we as a church are also a part of. Stu has been a dear friend of mine for many years and was very instrumental in helping us get here to Woodland. As you've heard, and I shared last week with Pastor JD, Stu was also one of the ones who was around the table when God spoke clearly about us moving here to Woodland to start Catalyst. And I also say many times that you know who your friends are when people show up to help you move. And Stu was one of those people who actually brought friends with him from Disciples on the day that we moved here to Woodland to help us move into our new home. So Stu has been a dear friend of mine, a great mentor, and a help to us as a church, and has also himself helped plant churches all around the world. So it is my privilege to welcome and would invite you to give a warm welcome to Pastor Stu Streeter.
Hey, good morning, Catalyst. Really, really fun to be with you this morning. I have been having a great time all morning with the first service crew. And there is, if you're not aware, there's a little bit of a rivalry we try to create between the two services. So I'm just saying, first service was pretty great. As I get situated here, let me just start by saying what an honor and a privilege it is to be connected to you. As Pastor Matt mentioned, yes, we have been connected to he and Kirsten for some time, back in their days when they were in Southern California. And it's been a high privilege for me to follow along with them and the progress and the establishment of Catalyst and to see you doing incredible, incredible work. More on that in just a minute. I'm joined with my a little bit of my family today, and good to have them with you, with me. But I want to show you a little picture of them. That's my crew. Aren't they great? Oh. We have three amazing kids. If you've done the math, you can see we actually have four kids, but three of them are amazing. There's always one, isn't there? It's never the same one at any given time, but there's always one, and she knows who she is. Really good to be with you. About 10 years ago, our crew, our six, and a few friends gathered in a living room in Cameron Park, California, of all places, and began to pray about starting a church in Folsom. And what was beating in our heart that we believed was birthed by God was this deep passion to create a community of faith in Folsom for people who had all but given up on God and the church. And so Disciples Church was born. And since that time, we've had the privilege to partner to help plant 10 additional churches, Catalyst Woodland being one of those 10 that we've given just a tiny little bit of help to you guys. And so that little tiny bit of help that we gave, you would have done great without, but it was really fun to connect our hearts to your ministry. And so I can say wholeheartedly that people from Folsom and from all over the place are looking in through the window of your life as a church and celebrating the good work that you're doing, the incredible impact that you're making. And you are indeed making an incredible impact. And I can't help but feel connected to that, even as you've been studying through the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 17, the apostles arrive in town. Not a passage we're going to study today, but they arrive in town and they say, these are the men who have been turning the world upside down. And you have been turning Woodland upside down for 4 or 5 years. And it has been a real high privilege for me, for my family, for our ministry, and for all of the NAB to look in at the impact that you've been making and make our little tiny investments in what you're doing but to see God use you in powerful ways. So good on you to see you doing a parents' night out. I mean, I was so excited. We're going to drop our kids off. And I already tweeted it out to our church. Our whole church is going to turn up. They're going to drop their kids off. And so we just thank you for that. I would have never bought my kids backpacks for back to school if I knew that was coming up. I would have just rolled in. And so you guys are doing incredible work, and it's incredible to be part of it. Proud to be connected to you. When Pastor Matt kicked off this series that you're in, Throwback, in week one, he targeted the very beginning of Acts, and he said these words: the point of the book of Acts is how the Spirit of God empowers the local church to do amazing things for the glory of God. And I think that that encapsulates so beautifully what God is up to in the church of Acts. And the gift that their story is to you as a church after the Acts. As you continue to partner with the work of God in this city and in your community of faith to announce that the kingdom of God is alive and well, and to partner with him in the ways in which he would ask you to partner. It is really a high privilege to be with you, Catalyst. And again, your work is incredible. I just want to affirm it over and over and over again. There is, however, one unaffirmation I'd like to make, if I can do that. Matt's not here, so I'm going to do it anyway. He told me, and the team has been really intent on telling me, you have 35 minutes, buddy. Wrap it up in 35. And they even have a little countdown timer on the back screen to tell me how much trouble I'm in. And I can do 35 minutes. It's not a big deal. I listened back to Pastor Matt's sermons. This guy's going 45 minutes every week. So I'm going to do it. I'll do the 30 minutes. You can just keep the thing going. But you know, maybe you guys just start standing up at the 35-minute mark for Matt, you know? Just saying, peace, pal. We're out. I'm taking communion, and I'm getting out of here, right? If you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. It's where we'll be anchored in the text today, and privileged to open the scriptures with you. If you have a Bible on your device or something like that, turn that thing on. If you're using a printed copy of the scriptures, Acts 12. If you don't have either, Catalyst has provided Bibles for you at these tables all around the room. Grab one of those. And I'm told that if you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take that and make it your own. So please do that. As you get to turning over to Acts chapter 12, let me pray as we get started. Father, Son, and Spirit, we gather as new friends and old around your scriptures in this moment, and we cry out as King David cried out, teach us your ways, O Lord, that we would walk in your truth. And so, God, as you reside in these moments in perfect community, Father, Son, and Spirit, perfect triune God, we gather as a people reflecting that. We've been made in your image, and you have designed for us to exist in perfect community together with you. So in these moments, as we open your word, would you lead us to greater unity in the Spirit, to greater community together, and to greater obedience to your will and your ways in our midst. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. It is every parent's nightmare. And if you're not a parent yet, I know that you'll be able to appreciate it. If you intend to never be a parent, you can step into every parent's nightmare for just a moment. And for some dear friends of mine, every parent's nightmare became their reality just this last week. Their grown adult son was away on a day trip with his girlfriend when he had a sudden seizure on the beach. There's no help around. There's no cell signal. This poor young girlfriend in a new relationship is now trying to figure out what to do next. She gets into the car, gets some help miraculously, and begins the several-hour journey back to his home where his parents are. Meanwhile, his parents, who are dear friends of Jen and I, are in absolute and utter panic. Every parent's nightmare. And if you've ever dealt with epilepsy or any kind of seizure, you know that it is a special kind of chaos when someone is seizing in front of you and they're there and their heart's beating, but they're not there. They finally arrive back to mom and dad's house, and somehow in the course of events, they get him out of one car and into the next. And over the course of minutes or hours, another seizure hits, something that I don't believe they had ever experienced before that rapid fire. And this seizure was a doozy. They get him into a car and they race him to the hospital. Every parent's nightmare being lived out in real time. Jen and I had dinner with them just the other night, and they were recounting the story to us, and our hearts are breaking, as I know yours would as well. And we found ourselves stepping into the story and thinking, what would I do? And the father of this grown son tells a story of they arrive at the hospital, and he's in a total panic, and they're trying to get their son out of the car, and he's a big guy, and he's not there. It's like he's not even present. His heart's beating, but he's limp, but he's stiff, and there's no way to even get him out of the car. And dad is shouting for help to the hospital staff. Please, somebody help us. Somebody help us. And in that moment, like any parent would, is crying out to God, whether you know God or you feel a million miles away from him, these are the moments where everybody cries out, God, if you are real, you've got to move. You've got to do something, God. And my friend recounts the story to me just the other night and tells me in that moment as he's crying out to God, he hears the whisper of God as audibly as he's ever heard before. And God's whisper says something along the lines of, I want for you to see this from my perspective. And he files that away, not knowing quite what to do with it. And meanwhile, he backs off. Hospital staff have rushed in, and they're trying to get his son onto a gurney, and they're racing him into the hospital. And like we've seen on so many television shows, they're strapping him, and they're putting IVs in him, and they're getting machines hooked up to him to try to find out what's happening. What's happened to his brain? What's happening to his vitals? Minutes, maybe hours pass, and dad finds himself in a quiet moment, continuing to hear God whisper this simple whisper, I want you to see this from my perspective. And this is, in so much of life, the invitation of God for each of us. Whether you're struggling with a grown child who's having a seizure, or whether you're in the fight of your life in your marriage, or whether you're dealing with a child or a coworker or a boss or an accident, in those moments of utter chaos, the whisper of God, if we will slow down long enough and pay attention well enough, the whisper of God is always saying, I want you to see this from my perspective. I don't know about you, but in these moments, I don't hesitate to cry out to God. I don't lack desperation for God to move in these moments. But what I typically tend to pray is something more along the lines of, God, don't you see what a good boy I've been? Or on the other hand, I begin to make deals. God, if you'll just show up on this one, I'll give you my heart on that one. And I'm negotiating with God and sometimes threatening God. But in all of that, my intent is to move God to my perspective. When God's invitation is for me to see his perspective. Look with me in Acts chapter 12. We see this play out in real time in this account. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter as well. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out in front of the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Peter's being invited in to see things from a little different perspective. And if we're to go back just a little bit in time, we'll find out that what Peter was experiencing and the perspective that was being invited for Peter to experience wasn't actually the first time he had ever had this. In fact, in that moment, as Peter's being put in prison, he would be certainly remembering a conversation he had with Jesus before Jesus was arrested. In fact, it was another Passover meal. Maybe you're familiar with it. Jesus comes to his disciples and says, guys, I'm going to be arrested and turned over to the hands of sinners and they will crucify me. But before that all happens, I'd like to share a meal with you. I'd like to celebrate the Passover supper with you. So he sends Peter and another disciple and says, go into the city and there will be a man there and he's already prepared a room for us. Go find him and he'll take you to the room that's prepared. They do so, they obey, and they go in, and sure enough, there's the room. And Peter would remember, all too familiar with that meal that he shared with Jesus that would then lead to his own arrest. He would remember, and the account of Luke 22 would outline this for us, but he would remember with great clarity, I am convinced, when Jesus looks at Peter at that dinner table and says, Simon, Simon, his name that Jesus called him, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And he says, but when you have repented, strengthen the brothers. He says to Peter, Peter, listen, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And Peter responds back to Jesus and says, no, 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 Jesus. It won't go down like that. In fact, in verse 33 of Luke 22, Peter responds to Jesus and he says, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus looks at him, and I assume he didn't giggle, but Jesus looks back to him and says, listen, Peter, not only are you not going to go to prison and to death with me, before the rooster crows three times to signify tomorrow, you will deny that you have ever even known me three different times. Jesus was inviting him into a new perspective, and he wasn't going to get it. Peter had his perspective on what was going to go down. Peter says, this is how the arrest should go down, Jesus. I think this should start the revolution, so I'm going to grab a sword, I'm going to chop off an ear, and I want my perspective to win. And Jesus is saying, I want you to see this from my perspective. And so now Peter sits in prison some 20 to 30 years after that experience. And he must be thinking, wow, this is a really different experience to the last Passover, to the last time this all went down. His perspective had shifted. And those big prayers that Jesus had prayed over him back in Luke 22, and that those who were now praying in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, were taking root in him. But this is about perspective. This is about God's invitation for you and I to shift our perspective to match his, not cry out to him to change to ours. The truth of the matter is, we will sleep really well at night if we adopt the perspective of Christ through the darkest circumstances of life. We sleep really good at night when we have his perspective. I mean, I cannot get past the fact that in verse 6, Peter is awaiting his own trial, and he would remember with shocking clarity what happened when Jesus was taken before the Jews, and they would shout, crucify him, crucify him. And Peter would remember that just days prior, when they brought James out, they wanted him dead. And there he lay in prison the night before. He's to be brought out before Herod in front of the Jews, where they will most certainly call for his head. And he's like, well, I got a big day tomorrow. I need to get some rest. I mean, if I have an early morning flight to go on vacation with my wife, I wake up every 3 hours thinking I've overslept my alarm. If I have a big meeting the next day where I'm going to have to make a decision, I'm waking up throughout the night going, oh no, should I do this? Should I do this guy is awaiting his death the next day and he's thinking, yeah, it seems like a good time. I should probably get some rest. And all I can imagine, the only thing that I can do to make those dots connect and make sense is that he has taken on the perspective of Christ. When Jesus in the garden says, no, 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 don't chop off the guy's ear. I got this. I'm like kind of in charge right now. And this isn't going to go like you think it should, but this is going to go my way. I need you to adopt my perspective. So when Jesus invites you and I in to see ourselves as missionaries on mission who care about a city in simple acts of giving out backpacks, we're not simply giving out backpacks to Yolo County kids. We're being invited to shift our perspective to match that of Jesus, to think like missionaries. Well, I need my pop-up tent because my kid has a soccer match that day. And Jesus is saying, will you take on my perspective? When we look at the life of Jesus and his sacrificial nature, always humbling himself and putting his own desires and needs beneath those of the people around him, Jesus is inviting you and I into a sacrificial perspective. But he's sitting in my seats, Stu. That's where I always sit at church. Sacrifice. When we look at the life of Christ and his higher purpose, that the glory of God be on full display in the lives of those around, he's inviting you and I into that same shifted perspective. I think for all of us, our tendency in dark times is to turn to God in prayer, maybe. And if we do turn to God in prayer, we turn to God in prayer and pray some prayer that goes something like, God, don't you know that I'm like down here and kind of needing you? God, don't you know that I'm here? God, have you forgotten? But in those moments, if we will give ourselves permission, and if we will take on the mind of Christ, we may just hear his whisper saying, I have a different perspective. Come with me. I want you to take on my perspective. Continue on with me into verse 7. There's Peter laying on the floor, shackled with chains, fast asleep the night before he would go on trial. Verse 7 picks up. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side, and he woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went and he followed him. And he did not know what was being done by the angel. He did not know that it was real, but he thought he was just seeing a vision. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate. And it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and they went along one street, and immediately the angel left them. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. This is one of those powerful stories in the scriptures, one of which there are many dozen similar to it. And so when we approach a new passage of text, or maybe one we're even familiar with, and we see a story that seems to kind of repeat the nature of God over and over and over again, we would be wise to ask ourselves the question, why is this one in this story? Why, God, have you given me this story? What is this telling me about you, God, and about your nature, and how you're inviting me to partner with your will and way in this world? Because certainly not every story from human experience is in the scriptures. God selected some of them to be there and others not. And so I arrive at this one and I go, man, this kind of sounds a little bit like when God parted the Red Sea to deliver his people from Egypt. It sounds a little bit like when God caused the fires of the fiery furnace to not burn Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and delivered them from King Nebuchadnezzar's evil power. So we've seen these deliverance stories before in Scripture. So what's changed that this one has something new and fresh to teach us? Well, Christ has died and resurrected, and he's ascended to heaven. And he's empowered his people to now be his hands and feet. And he said to his people, you will be my witnesses. You will bear witness to who I am. And it will be your lives that will announce that my kingdom is alive and well and that my power has not been squelched. This is a significant shift that we see in these stories of deliverance that we did not see in the Old Testament stories of deliverance, that we are now his sole witnesses to announce the kingdom of God. Something amazing shifted. If you go back in Acts chapter 12 to this verse, I think we find a key to what specifically has shifted in his people. Yes, Peter's perspective had shifted significantly. And this time, when Peter was faced with bearing witness to who Christ was, it didn't land him in denial before the rooster crowed. It landed him in prison awaiting his death. So perspective shifted. But something else had shifted too. Look with me at Chapter 12, verse 5, this little innocuous verse that would be easy to miss, but it's so powerful. So Peter, verse 5, was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer to God was made for him by the church. I got to be honest, I am guilty of only paying attention to the deliverance that happened when the chains fell off. Because that's a miracle. And it should not be taken lightly that God showed up in power. But I'm also guilty of only taking into account the miracle of the gates flinging wide open, which is a miracle. But those miracles didn't happen in a vacuum. There were people back at Mary's house praying. See, Peter's perspective had shifted, but the church had also gathered around in prayer. We see it in verse 5, and then we see it at the end of chapter 12, for which we won't have time to get to today, but we see the account at the end of chapter 12. They arrive, and Peter arrives at the house, and he knocks on the door of Mary's house where the church was all gathered, interceding and praying for Peter's deliverance. And somebody comes to the door and Peter goes, I'm free. And she goes, oh my gosh, Peter, and slams the door in his face and runs away. The real shift here is that the church learned how to intercede. So here's the thing. You can hand out all the backpacks in the world you want to hand out, and if you have not prayed over them, there will be no power. The zippers will bust and they'll need a new backpack next year. But what if over every backpack, and it's probably already planned, but what if over every backpack you prayed, God, may this backpack go on the back of a child and may your hope and your joy walk with this child everywhere they go, just like this backpack. See, now that's power. And what if instead of when we just drop our kids off for a free date night at parents' night out, what if when we drop them off, we say, Lord, this child is yours. May over the next course of a few hours, may your kingdom come alive in their heart. Now let's go get Mexican food, right? You see how the perspective changes and how the prayers begin to shift to line up with the perspective of God. I believe that we will experience God's deliverance when the church's posture is prayer. All the activism in the world that isn't bathed in prayer will get exhausting. But when it's bathed in prayer, it will get power. Peter's deliverance came because he was obedient to the perspective shift that God had been inviting him into for 20 or 30 plus years. The deliverance was also opened wide and those gates flung wide because the church was obedient to intercede. So your chains and my chains might not be visible and they might not be literal, but they are real. Have you engaged the church to pray over them? For those who have a substance abuse problem or an abuse problem, for those whose minds run off, given to anger and resentment, for those who believe the world owes them something, these are all chains that are gripping you and holding you in prison. Will you be courageous enough to say, God, I don't want my perspective anymore. I want yours. And I'm so committed to that new perspective. I'm going to go to the church and I'm going to say, hey, these are the chains that grip me. Will you pray for me? I'm going back to work Monday morning and I hate my boss. Will you be praying for me at 8:01 on Monday morning that my perspective of my boss would be God's perspective of my boss? And then see what happens and see if the gates don't fling wide. We spend so much of our life waiting for things to just happen, but they didn't just happen for Peter. He was willing to shift his perspective and he was engaging the church to intercede on his behalf, and the gates flung wide and the chains came off. This is the invitation of God's will and way in our life. When my friend heard that voice of God saying to him, I want you to see this from my perspective, he was given a great gift. And in the midst of that moment, chaos was ensuing, and he was trying to get his son out of the car and get help, and he's shouting for help. And I don't know exactly when the moment happened, but God was unrelenting with that whisper. And if you hear nothing else, hear this, that God's voice in your life will never be more than a whisper. So we're going to have to be attentive, church. We're going to have to listen. God's not really a shouter. Like, he doesn't scream when he preaches. He just whispers. He goes, come away with me. Enter into my way of living. And so as my friend remained attentive in those moments, and when a quiet moment happened, God kept saying, I want you to have my perspective on this. And in the days that followed, he shared a story with me and others and my wife and I over dinner. That God began to give him this picture as if he had been looking at the picture from 2 centimeters away. And when you look at a picture from 2 centimeters away, painted with oil and a brush, all you'll see is a little dot. But the further away you get from the picture, the more perfect the portrait becomes as it fills out the full picture. And God gave him this gift in that moment as he began to zoom out on the picture, that all he could see was his son in a car suffering. But then he zoomed out a little bit and he saw hospital orderlies coming to his service and he saw doctors surrounding him. And then he continued to zoom out and he gained more of God's perspective. And he said, then I saw your family 50 miles away praying. And I said, we were the minute you sent us the text. Jen and I were laying in bed and we sat up and we prayed for you immediately. He said, I felt your prayers from 50 miles away. And then the picture got wider. And he said, then I felt my family who were 100 miles the other way. They were praying as well. And he said, I just got this wide picture of the people of God interceding. The power of God pouring out on his son. But it was because he was willing to widen his perspective that little bit. He was willing to see it from God's perspective. And he's willing to engage the church in prayer. I leave you with this question. What perspective in your life needs a shift today? Where does your perspective need to shift for you to see things from God's perspective? And secondly, what prayer has God been asking you to lift? If somebody asked you to huddle up in a room down the street with a bunch of others from Catalyst and pray through the night, would you do it? Would you pray all night long for your friend who was shackled in chains and locked behind locked gates? Well, what prayer is God asking you to lift on behalf of somebody to your left or right? Because we're all human, and we all have our own chains. The person to your right, the person to your left, in front of you, behind you, has their own chains. And you don't just sit here in rows by happenstance. These are your people. What prayers is he asking you to lift? I'm convinced now, more than I've ever been in all of my years of following Jesus, that the shackles on my life and yours and the gates that keep us locked in are not there because God hasn't moved. They're usually there because I haven't moved. Because I haven't given my perspective over to God's, and because I haven't engaged those in my life, to my left, to my right, to pray on my behalf. May the perspective of Jesus pour over all that you do as a church. And may the community of faith gathering around in prayer transform everything in your midst. I pray for you, Catalyst Woodland. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Spirit, we ask that your perspective become ours. And we beg of you, God, to make clear to us the ways in which you would have for us to pray. God, may Catalyst Woodland continue to shine a bright light in this community for the ways in which you are moving in the world and the ways in which you have invited us in to live the life you've called us to live. May the unity in this body speak to this entire city that God is alive and he's on the move. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.